no credentials to be listed as these accomplishments from introductions, so can't impress you with that, so I thought I'd impress you with the clothes. Try that route. Right. We've already talked about it anyway. Thank you very much for letting me speak. I want to thank the elders for asking me to speak on this subject of love and giving me this opportunity. In some ways, in many ways, for me, this is the least intimidating subject to try to address in a situation like this. And so I'm thankful that I was asked, and I'm thankful that it was on love. The Bible is full of scripture about love, and you don't have to dig very deep or try very hard to find what you're looking for and what God has intended as far as love in our lives. I probably fall flat on my face now, but I told Karen today, these opportunities that we have to do devotionals and some of the other opportunities that I've had to speak and actually lead a service on like a Sunday night, I tend to, part of my degree was public speaking. And so I do have a little advantage, and I don't tend to be real nervous in these situations or in these atmospheres. And I told Karen earlier today, for whatever reason, I'm a little nervous. So forgive me if I do get a little bit off kilter. I'm going to do my best, and I do think Scripture is going to make it pretty easy for me. So we're talking about the fruits of the Spirit, and of course that is addressed in Galatians in chapter 5 in verse 22, where it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." Of course, I have been tasked with love. I find it interesting that probably the most widely known scripture in and outside of the church is John 3:16, which says, "For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, so that whosoever shall believeth in Him will not perish but have everlasting life." I find it interesting that our God Almighty, who created us and everything that we see, touch, feel, and know, could have explained and could have chose any manner of salvation He wanted to for us, but He chose to express His love for us. Remember, this is God-breathed. We know there were writers. We know they were inspired by God. So when we're told this in this book, and we know Paul wrote, Peter wrote, John wrote, God wrote, and God wrote to tell us that He so loved us. And I think about the wording specifically of He so loved. He didn't say, "For He so pitied us," "For He found us so deplorable." But He tells us that He so loved us. And that love is unmeasurable. And I think it's interesting that He uses the word "so" when we think of our own terminologies. I so wish the Braves were good. I so love some apple cobbler. When you think that He says, "For He so loved the world," you get an idea what He, how, not just that He loves us, but how so dearly He loves us. that he was no longer going to let us fail, but provide the avenue to be with him one day. I also find it interesting, and I know that this is difficult. I had a discussion years ago with my dad about something, and you don't realize it until after you have children. And when you do, it's going to change. And I know that we have members of our congregation who have lost children. And I recently buried a sister, or my mother did, and my dad and mother both buried a son. And to try to grasp and understand why it is a son that he gave. Imagine all of you that have children giving your child for the sins of a world who will not accept him for who he is. How dearly does he love each and every one of us? And I believe, and I know this is not scriptural, I believe it was a son and not a sacrifice, so that we who are going to have children could better understand what he's done. So that we could better grasp the love of a father who gave a child. My shortcomings. I believe that's very important to understand when you grasp the concept of God's love for us. In Galatians 5 and verse 6, the scripture says, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value." This is a reference to, at the time, and who this is being written to, those that were trying to save themselves by law. I've done this. This is what we've got. This is, you're uncircumcised. I'm circumcised. "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love." And that'll be a recurring theme here. How do we know of your faith? Through your love. How does it bear itself out in public? Through your love. Love is the centerpiece our Christianity. In Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 31, it reads, this is at the point where the Sadducees were questioning Jesus, and he had been asked about marriage at the resurrection of life. And he had given them the correct answer, as he always would. And so, having heard that he had a correct answer for their attempted trick, they try again. "One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, 'Of all the commandments, which is the most important?' And Jesus answered, 'The most important one is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. Second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these.' in many ways, I believe this is where Christianity may fail the world. Because we are quick to point out differences and incorrections. Philip stood up here last week and he made a comment that the worst thing you can do is tell somebody they're going to hell. It may be tough love. I get that. But I can tell you that it makes it very difficult to side with someone who is being that abrupt. To love your neighbor as yourself. I'm going to feed myself. I'm going to clean myself. I'm going to provide for myself. I'm going to have a roof for myself. I'm going to have clothes. And in today's world, a vehicle. Because I love myself. Have you ever encountered anybody in depression? They'll let a lot of this stuff go. They're not taking care of themselves. They're not doing as they should. They're not paying bills. They're not going to work. They're not striving to be better. They are in depression. If you don't know that much about depression, depression is a point at which your self-esteem, love for yourself, goes. Something else has affected you to the point where you give up. Proper love of yourself, proper God-given Christian love for yourself, you'll never go that route. My point is, do you love everyone else like that? It's the second greatest command you can be given. Do you love everyone? Don't say brothers and sisters, it says neighbors. He knew better than we do. Neighbors aren't always going to be Christians. I think that we can gain so much from truly wrapping our minds around these descriptions of love and what it actually is going to mean to someone who has never obeyed the gospel of Christ. That'll play out also in Scripture here. In John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. A reiteration. A new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, these are Jesus' words. This is not Paul or Peter. This is Jesus. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. We talk all the time about how we are to behave in this world. How do we affect other people? How do we get them to come to church? How do we get them to know what we believe? Even in this world, God has taken care of that. You love and they'll know. It's in Scripture right there. You love others and they will know that's a Christian. And then maybe their heart will be pricked to come to you. Talk about the difficulties of going to others. Love. Show love. Give love. And they will know. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. love my heading in my Bible. Love your enemies. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Again, these are the words of Jesus. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes His sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? What He is saying is, who don't do that? Who don't love the ones that love you? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. And that's referring to His love. What reward is it for me to love Karen and Balin and Will? They love me. I've done nothing Christian in loving them. Even the pagans do that. But believe me, I'm not standing here as if it's easy. I don't mean to portray, hey, why not love the one that persecutes you? I am telling you, we are told to do it. Period. How will you, going back to, how will they see who you are in public? In this world so lost, because you love your wife and children and grandchildren, or because you do something out of love for someone that somebody else knows has mistreated you in some manner? What's more effective? And what is our goal? What is our goal? I've heard Baron talk about this, but we all want to get to heaven. Yes. The commission is to spread the word. How will you be recognized as a Christian? The word says by loving one another, your neighbor as yourself. I love him. I hope he does good. Hey, I'm guilty as charged about not caring enough about what's going on in my neighbor's lives. Guilty as charged. But when I read the scripture, I realize guilty as charged, and you need to do something different about it. For what reward is it to love those that love you? And the pagans will do that. We're Christians. We don't want to be lumped in with a pagan for nothing. We might be able to change the heart of a pagan through the love we show them. First Corinthians chapter 13. Verses 1 through 8, and then again in verse 13. And yet I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. They say nothing. They make noise simply to be heard. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, And if I have a faith that can move mountains, don't we all desire a faith that can move mountains? But do not have love, I am nothing. Not, I am not living up to my possibilities, but God says, I am nothing without love. Without love in my heart for my fellow man, if I give all I possess to the poor, that's a sign of a Christian. We're gonna give. We're gonna give to the needy. That's a sign of a Christian. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Where is your heart to be? And I'm going to tell you something, folks. I thought about this. If I see or you see me give, if you see me sacrifice my body for some reason, if you see me spending my time preaching or teaching or giving of what I can, as these descriptions say, you'll see that I'm acting in a Christian manner. That's what you'll see. Brothers and sisters, don't do it for show. Because God knows your heart. He's the only one that will know whether or not there is love in it. He's the only one that matters. Nobody else does. So yet when we do these things so that we can be known as disciples of Christ, only one that matters knows whether or not you're a disciple of Christ or you're putting on the show. And without love in your heart for those you are doing it for and for what you are doing and for your Lord, it don't matter. You will gain nothing. Don't do it because I need to. Don't do it because I'm supposed to. Do it because your heart wants to. Because God will know the love that exists in your heart. And man simply cannot know it. Proof in the pudding is that He's just said, you can do these things. So people do these things. Quite often have no love in their heart. It's gaining me, anyone else who's doing it, with no love for why they're doing it. If you're doing it because I gotta go, you know, Aaron has said this before. Said it, I think, this Sunday. Hope you're not at church because you have to be. That's what this is talking about. Hope you're in church because you love God. He has charge, man. One of the personal things, one of the things that sometimes I wrestle with when I'm asked to do something like this, and I'm so honored to have this opportunity. I'm human. Y'all know good and well I've been in church because I had to be. You know good and well I stayed away because I didn't want to go. I changed the word. Be the messenger might be different. I'm wrong for every time I come because I have to, and I stay away because I want to. I need more love in my heart. I need to love Him. I appreciate so much getting asked to do these kind of things because to delve deeper, you have a responsibility.
You know, the Bible teaches that those who take the position of leadership are going to be held to a different standard than those who don't. It's an honor. There's a reason for that. You delve a little bit deeper and you spend a little more time reading and thinking about it, you realize there's work to do. Pray that I want to do that will continue. I want to desire God more. Ask, seek, knock. I realize I got to seek it more. I want to seek it more. I've heard preachers with 30 years experience or more stand in front of a congregation and say, I got more to do. I need to work harder. That's common. That's not, this is never an indictment. This is where we got to go. This is what we got to do. I truly believe, and it'll continue, the theme will continue, I truly believe that love is the basis for all of our Christianity. Living out our beliefs is through love. Verse 4, and I find this interesting, and I'm going to kind of put it together for you, see if y'all think like I do here. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Rejoice. Joy. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. It always perseveres. And finally in verse 8, love never fails. We're doing a series here, Roots of the Spirit. We're talking about love. Think fruits of the Spirit. While I read this again. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices joy with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Does that not sound like the fruits of the Spirit? Does it not sound like the fruits of the Spirit? Long-suffering, kindness, gentleness, patience. Love sums up the fruits of the Spirit. Love is all-encompassing. It's all under the umbrella. Every fruit of the Spirit ends up falling under the umbrella of love. I would venture to say without, and of course, I don't have to say it, it's here, without love, you have nothing. Without love, you're not going to fulfill the fruits of the Spirit. Finally, in verse 13, and now these three remain, faith, hope, love. Greatest of these is love. Christianity is based on our faith for the hope of eternal salvation. Two very vital parts of Christianity. Without the faithful belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, without the hope of that eternal heaven, in many ways it becomes, what are we doing? What are we striving for? We are very important. They'll keep our focus on Christ like it should be. And yet still, God tells us love is the greatest of all. I just don't know of any other. As I got ready for this, it just keeps coming back to love, 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 love. Over and over, loving one another. There is no distinction here. Neighbors means everybody. There's no color distinction. There's no ethnicity distinction. No separation. We are to love everyone equally. And as we pursue our Christianity, this is what we will find is our guiding light. It is how we are going to affect all of those in this world who never have known Christ. And we begin to see something else about the love. John chapter 15, 9 through 13. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. And again, this is Jesus. Now remain in my love. Faithful. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Remember that joy is one of our fruits of the Spirit. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Here's where we get to just how much we were loved. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friend. I know we talked about men and women in the military who have lost their lives for our freedom. We talked about that great love. There are men and women, I believe some of you may know this family, if I'm not mistaken, recently Albany lost a resident to drowning. In, I think it was Lake Blackshear. You know he got his wife to safety. I promise you, he could have got himself to safety if he was able to get his wife there, then lost his life. No greater love. You don't. I'm sure his family is crushed. Biblically, no greater love he could have shown than making sure his wife survived that incident. Whatever effort it took for him to get her into that boat or on top of that capsized boat or whatever he did to succeed in getting her to safety, cost him his life. He He gave his life so that his wife might live. Will you give your life in an instant, in a moment? Will you give your life so they may live? Will I give mine so that she will live? How difficult. Yet there is no greater love than that. And while thinking about that, you're reminded, this is what Jesus has done. This is what Jesus did. Why is there no greater love than to die for someone else so that they may live? Because it's exactly what the sacrificial lamb did. There is nothing greater. He died so that we may live. It was this Sunday Farron was talking about worldly death, spiritual death. Thanks to Jesus, we will have no spiritual death. It is exactly what He did. It is exactly why there is no greater love for anyone. Because you can't outlove Jesus. That's the greatest love available. It is what He did. Sometimes I think we don't put enough into what He did. Oh, died on the cross for our sins, risen the third day so we can overcome death. He died on the cross for your sins, and you're a sinner. I'm a sinner. He gave His very existence so that we could be with Him one day. That's how much He loved you. And then He tells you to love as I have loved you. I pray none of us are in the position to have to give our lives to save someone else. Pray I'm not. I pray none of you are. Every day on this earth, who knows how many times people are faced with that. Hurry up. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers a multitude of sins. Now, I like that scripture because it says if we'll love, it will cover a multitude of our sins. Now, we know how our sins are forgiven. So this scripture may be only one-fold. Maybe twofold. Maybe if we will actually love like this, we'll get to that point with some of our failures. You have to, just read a minute ago, and I'm going to finish this way. You have to keep up with the command. You have to keep the command. We know that we fail as humans. Why that we have Jesus. So we take this scripture, 1 Peter 4 and 8. Love covers a multitude of sins. Maybe there's a chance we know that we're going to get there and there's going to be that moment when Jesus may say, God, compassionate, good and faithful servant. Maybe that He says because He loved like no one else. However, this is probably more likely what it means. And I'd take that first one in a heartbeat. I've often said when you try to, we get up here and we do scriptural and we pound out things, you know what's going to be nice? And you know, we talk about understanding things from human nature. I want so badly for Jesus to turn and say, Dad, this one's good. He's your good and faithful servant. I confess, He confessed me, now I confess Him to you. In a loving manner. Oh, gosh, can you think of Him talking to God as Dad? Do we ever think of it that way? That's who He is. That's His Father. I know he's incarnated. I understand that. But he was given to us in this manner so that we could understand. It most likely means his love for us has done what? What did his death, burial, and resurrection, his love for us do? Multitudes and multitudes and multitudes of sins were covered in that time. Love covers a multitude of sins. His love covered multitudes of sins. And then finally, I'm sorry that I'm a bit long-winded. 1 John 4 and 16. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love, lives in God and God in them. Talk about being buried through baptism into Christ for the remission of our sins. I can think of nothing better than for God to be in me. That love that He has given me. I want to love. And I want to live in love because I am told the one who lives in love lives in God, God in Him. There's nothing greater we can have than that, y'all. Appreciate y'all listening to me tonight. Again, I say I get long-winded, and in the microphone I might have got a little bit loud too. Fear never did make the sour.